Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14 is where we will be. You know, sometimes Paul gets on a subject having to deal with it, and he just has to spend a lot of time. And this is one of those subjects. And I will tell you, it's a subject that we probably need to spend more time on. And it has to do with the way in which we judge our brother or sister in whatever capacity it may be. And matter of fact, Paul goes through, and what he's getting ready to do from verse 13 through the end of the chapter, he's getting ready to give a further description of what he was actually speaking about in the first 12 verses. He's gonna kind of drill down a little bit further. And sometimes you wonder, Paul, how much farther can you drill down? Okay, don't ever ask Paul that question, because Paul can drill down pretty far. And that's what he's going to do in these next verses, starting in verse 13 and running through the end of the chapter. You know, if we were to stop with verse 12 and just stop right there, it might give the impression that Christians are supposed to leave each other alone and just let the weak remain weak. I mean, if you stop there. One of the things that we have a difficulty with today in the church, and I believe it's obvious and we have the evidence, and I think what we're seeing in a lot of our statistics and numbers today in the condition of the church and where the church is headed is because we've pretty much abandoned discipleship. Our main focus came on get them saved, put them on the pew. Oh, they've been there 3 months, new blood, put them somewhere, okay? And never spent the time with them to teach them, to disciple them, to allow them to grow. And so you take somebody who's only been saved for 3 or 4 months and they just don't fully understand Christianity and the way Christians sometimes are and can be, and you put them back there in the first episode they run into, they're gone. Well, I don't need any of that. And so if we were to stop at verse 12, that's probably where we would see things. But starting in verse 13, Paul is going to explain things considerably further. The emphasis now is not on master-servant, but it is on brother or sister when it comes to the faith. If we love each other, you see that little word in front of there, if? Two letters in that word, but boy, it's a pretty powerful word, all right? If we love each other, here's what we will do. We'll seek to edify each other and build each other up, not tear each other down. I'll say that one more time. If we really love each other, we will seek to edify them. The word edify means to build up. Couldn't you imagine if we came to church on Sunday and every believer who showed up, that their main emphasis and goal was to help lift each other up? Huh? Wouldn't that be a different place? Wouldn't it? Some people say, I've had people tell me, that'll never happen. And my question is why can it? If we love each other. Paul shared several facts in these verses to help his readers help their brethren, of which we should be looking for ways to do so. So let's look at verse 13 through verse 18. And let me just make a statement here. Christians affect each other. Did you know that? We have a pretty big effect on each other. Are you ready for this one? Okay. Christians affect lost people too. And I think sometimes we affect them in ways that we don't realize that we do. So notice verse 13 and notice what Paul says. He says, so let us therefore... Or therefore, let us not judge one another any more. Now, that's quite a blanket statement, isn't it? After verse 1 through verse 12. And see, what's interesting is if you take all the chapter headings away, you take all the verse designations away, and you just look at his letter, he's just come through one large paragraph. And then as he comes to the next paragraph, he says, therefore, let us not judge each other anymore. And that's just a blanket statement that he makes. But notice as he continues there in verse 13. He said, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an obstacle or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Now, I'm going to tell you something. That's a tough order. That's tough. That's difficult. But notice what Paul says. He says rather that as we live life each day, to seek not to put an obstacle or an occasion or a stumbling block in our brother's way. Verse 14. He says, I know and am persuaded or convinced by the Lord Jesus. And Paul said, I know this. Okay? And I'm convinced. There's absolutely nothing unclean of itself. Nothing. And to him that esteemeth or thinks anything to be unclean, to him it's unclean. I mean, if that's what their conviction states, that it's unclean, then Paul says, then it's unclean to them. Verse 15. But if your brother is grieved with your meat, or for if because of food your brother's hurt. Now he's dealing with the issue here of food that's been offered to idols and food in general and drink and holy days. That's what he's dealing with here because of Judaism. So he's dealing with all of this. And so when you look at verse 15, so if your brother's grieved with your meat, or for if because of food, because the issue is food here, that the Greek word for meat there is food. Now walk you not charitably. And then he says, in other words, you're not walking in love then at that point. And then he says in the last part of verse 15, he says, destroy not him with your meat or food for whom Christ died. Verse 16. He says, let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom, and I'm going to say something. Paul makes a bold statement here. It says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serve Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. We can cause others to stumble. We can grieve others. Are you ready for this? Did you know we can even destroy others? We can. Paul was speaking of the way the strong Christian affected the weak Christian. I'm going to tell you something. I've said in many a living room of dear brothers and sisters who have been hurt deeply in church, and the scars run deep. You know, sometimes I don't think we stop and consider sometimes when we respond or how we respond. Sometimes the best thing to do is not to respond at all. Sometimes the best response is to pray. So let me tell you something. I'll be honest with you. What we're dealing with here. Let me tell you, this is not easy. This is the practical side of everything that Paul gave us in Romans chapter 1 through chapter 8. And now he's dealing with all the practical walking. What he's doing here is this is the way you live your life as a Christian each day. in light of those that you come in contact with. And oh, by the way, let's just add the other layer, especially in church. This isn't the first time that Paul dealt with this situation. Paul dealt with it at the church at Corinth. Matter of fact, in his letter to the church at Corinth, there was a very similar problem in Corinth. And the question was, is should Christians eat meat that had been offered to idols in heathen temples? I mean, that was the question that came. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and let's look at what Paul says concerning this issue. Now, this is eating meat that was offered to idols in heathen temples. And I want you to notice what it says. Paul says in verse 1, "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. But if you're not careful," now watch what he says, "knowledge puffs up. But charity does what? Or love edifies." Well, we can have a whole lot of knowledge up here. But folks, listen to me. You can have all the knowledge that's contained in the Word of God, but if you don't have love, you don't have anything. Because it has to be tempered. It has to be balanced. I hate to tell you this, but everybody's not on everybody else's playing level, okay? There are weak Christians and there are strong Christians. And let me tell you one of the things that we ought to do. Instead of judging the weaker brother or sister, here's what we ought to be doing. Spending time discipling them. Now watch this, and be careful with this. Discipling them out of love, not out of puffed up attitude because of the knowledge that I hold or contain. Because I hate to tell you this, but you hadn't arrived yet either. Neither have I. Paul himself said he hadn't. And if Paul hadn't, I know we haven't. Because you know what? I can tell you this. One day when we get to be in the presence of the Lord, I believe I'm going to find out there's a lot of things I just didn't quite know or understand. Huh? Go over to verse 7, verse 8, and verse 9. And notice what Paul writes. He said, well, I'll tell you what, let's do this. No, let's just read all of it because you need to get the full context here. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. So, it's touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but charity or love edifies. And if any man thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is... Let me tell you something. Your love for God is seen by the way you live. And your love for God is seen by the way you respond. Verse 4, "As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many," verse 6, "but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him." Paul said, I know that. You can have all the idols you want. And you can offer all the meat to all the idols that you want to. Even in all the heathen temples. But Paul said, we know there's only one God. Now in verse 7, Paul says, "Howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge." What did he mean by that knowledge? What he just said in verse 6. So we know that in every man is not that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered to an idol. In other words, they look at it that way. It's done in that particular fashion. So they look at it as being as part of the process. But notice what he says, the last part of verse number 7, "and their conscience being weak is defiled." Now, it's key that you pay attention to the word conscience there. That word conscience means their conviction. So their conviction there in the process of offering this meat to the idol and participating in that, their conviction or their conscience is defiled. Now look at verse number 8. And notice what Paul says, but meat commends us not to God. In other words, the meat is irrelevant here. For neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we do not eat are we the worse. Verse 9. But take heed lest by any means, notice what he says, this liberty, speaking to the believers in Corinth, but take heed lest by any means that this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to them that are weak. Now go down to verse 13. Watch the statement now Paul makes. Paul says, wherefore, if meat makes my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to what? To offend. He said, if it causes him to stumble or it's an offense to him, I won't eat it. Now I'm going to tell you something. That's the tough road for us to take. And that's that struggle between the weak and the strong. The mature Christian versus that new Christian that's just coming along. Now, can we bring them along? Now don't get this in your, well then, bless God, I'll just live my life as a Christian. I just won't say anything, do anything or anything else with those that are not on my plan. That is not what Paul says here. We have a responsibility to those who are weak in the faith. Matter of fact, chapter 15, he's going to deal with that's strong in the faith. Now he's dealing with that one, that the relationship between the strong and the weak. That knowledge that we get and gain from the Word of God. My dear friend, listen to me. It is not for the knowledge's sake. The more we understand from the Word of God, now watch this, it ought to change us who we are. And as we mature in our faith of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the things of the Lord Jesus Christ, as Peter said, to grow in the knowledge and the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as we grow that way, here's what ought to happen. It ought to be seen by the way we live each day. To edify the body. To help build it up, not destroy it or tear it down. Let's go back to Romans 14. Knowledge must be balanced by love. Knowledge plus love helps the weak believer grow stronger. The main issue here is not how does it affect me, so much as if I do this, how will it affect my brother? Will it cause him to stumble? Well, that's just going to rub me the wrong way. Well, bless God, rub you the other way. It's tough. I'm telling you. This is one of those hard parts. Well, preacher, how do you deal with it? It's tough sometimes. Really difficult. Let me tell you something, especially, and this is from my heart to you, okay? Especially at 20 minutes after 10 o'clock on a Sunday morning, somebody comes busting my door down to tell me just how bad they think things are of what occurred in the morning. And what you want to say is, God, if you'd just give me about 5 minutes, I could take care of this problem for you and you wouldn't have to worry about it anymore. And then what you have to do is pray and ask God to forgive you. And to understand, okay, that everybody is not on the same level. And so what you say in a very loving way, okay, is I appreciate it. And we will do our best to correct it. and go on. Or you can blow up. And let me ask you a question. What is blowing up ever accomplished? You know generally what happens when an explosion takes place? Generally casualty or shrapnel or something takes place. I'm going to tell you something. This is a tough part right here. This isn't an easy one. Paul was not saying that sin is a matter of personal opinion. Now be careful. Paul's not saying that sin is a matter of personal opinion. He was not teaching that as long as we think something is okay, it's okay for us. Sin is sin. When it comes to the Scripture, let me tell you something. Sin is sin, black and white. Okay? Sin is sin. Are there areas that we may consider not to be a sin for us? It may be a sin for others. Sure. Well, I'm just going to throw one out in the middle of the crowd to you tonight. Okay? And no, we're not going to go down this road, not even going to discuss it in the confines of this auditorium here tonight. Okay? And that has to do with drinking. Oh, by the way, not Coke. But drinking wine or alcoholic beverage. Boy, it's awful quiet in here. See, this is one of those passages where as a pastor, sometimes you wish you could just, let's just skip over to chapter 16. We'll just forget all of this. Scripture clearly teaches that certain things are wrong. We know that. There are certain things that are wrong. And then there are those areas where the Scripture is not black and white. There are other matters where there may be legitimate differences of opinion. Okay? Here's a good one for you. It's a sin for men to have long hair. See, they're already going all over the place. Okay, I'm watching y'all. They are what we call secondary issues about which Christians may be of differing opinions. In such cases, now watch this. Let me tell you exactly what Paul is saying here. In such cases, strong believers are to be willing, as an expression of Christian love, to allow the sensitivities of the weak to condition how they respond. Verse 16, let not then your good be evil spoken of. What in the world did Paul mean by verse 16? Believers are admonished to act in such a way that they will not cause what they regard as good to be thought of by others as being bad. That's what Paul says in verse 16. Now let's go to verse 18, down through verse 21. Everybody still with me? Are you ready? I still love you. Okay. Verse 18. For he that in these things serve Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. So then, or let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. How many of y'all have ever heard the phrase righteous indignation? I will tell you tonight, there are some things in Scripture that there is just no room for negotiation. Period. Verse 19, let us therefore follow, or so then, let us follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify
another.
In other words, to follow after those things, that one may build up another. Verse 20. Depending on the translation that you hold in your hands, verse 20 will say, "For meat destroys not the work of God," or "Do not tear down the work of God with meat or food." All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man, now watch this, who eats with what? Offense. So what is Paul trying to get across in verse 18 through verse 21? Christians must help each other grow. Well, couldn't you imagine what it'd be like if we were all helping each other to grow in the knowledge and the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Huh? Could you imagine what we could accomplish for the kingdom today? Isn't that amazing? While freedom is a right, now hold on, while freedom is a right, it is not a guide for conduct. Do not allow your liberty to be a cloak for acting however you want to act. Love serves that purpose. Rights are to be laid aside in the interest of love. That's a hard one. I'll just tell you. Okay, I hear people say this, yeah, but it's my right. Is it? You mean to tell me you're going to hold so much onto that right that you're going to lose many around you because you're going to hold onto that right? Sometimes you just need to let it go. Sometimes the best thing to do is to take the other road. Well, bless God, I've heard this too. Well, bless God, they're not going to walk all over me. Really? Oh, the list is long. I mean, I could go down the list for you, okay? The edifying or the building up in verse 19 refers to spiritual strength. We must always try to do what helps each other become strong. What causes other believers to become strong, or what causes other people to become strong in their faith? That should be our goal. Our goal should be to see folks grow in their faith, to mature in their faith, to grow up to be what God wants us to be. Let me tell you something. When He saved us, God didn't save us to remain where we were. God saved us, and for us to spend that time that we're here growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, maturing in our faith, coming alongside of brothers and sisters. Let me tell you what. Could you imagine what would happen in here on a Sunday morning if we all walked in and you walked up to somebody, put your arm around them and said, "Hey, I just want to know, is there anything I can do to help your day out today?" What if you just walked up to somebody and grabbed them by the arm and say, "Hey, brother or sister, won't you come on? I just want to pray for you today." Could you imagine what some of y'all are looking at me like a calf looking at a new gate? Preacher, have you lost your mind? No, I have not. How do you think God wants the world to see the church? What did Jesus say? What Paul is dealing with here is that very subject. You see how many times Paul has used the word love. Agape love. That love that comes through the Father. Matter of fact, here's what Jesus said. "The world will know that you're my disciples because of the love that you have for each other." Paul said, let's expound on that love now and what it looks like. Paul writes one more time in verse 20. "Simply because you think that any of it is okay, do not therefore destroy what God has done because of your own right or your own thought." So number three tonight in verse 22 and verse 23, Christians must not force their opinions on others. Look at verse 22. in verse 23, have you not faith? Or have you faith? Have it to yourself before God. Now that's interesting. What in the world was Paul saying there in verse 22? The faith which you have as your own. As your own conviction before God. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Let me ask you a question. Your faith, whose is it? I hope it's yours. The faith that you have in the things of God and in the Word of God, I hope it's your faith that has grown. Not the faith of traditions gone by, but that faith that you have inside of you. That you've seen God work over and over and over again. And that faith in serving and serving in the kingdom and watching God do just things beyond our comprehension in our lives. Because here's what it ought to do. That ought to cause our faith to grow stronger each time we witness it in our lives. Did you know that every morning when you get up? I get up early in the morning, by the way. I love the earliness of the morning. And somebody said, well, you just do that Monday through Friday. No, I do it every day. I do it every day of the week. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. It doesn't make any difference when it is. Well, what time do you get up? About 5 o'clock. I start stirring about 4:30 or 4:45. And let me tell you something. Did you know when you look out the window, it's dark? But you know one of the most beautiful things that happens is when that sun starts to come up. Now, I know we haven't had a whole lot of it here lately, okay? It takes a little bit. But to watch as the darkness begins to give way to the light. You know what that reminds me of? The day I got saved. When the darkness of sin gave way to the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, one of the other things I love about that time of the morning, in my faith, okay, and in my journey, okay, because remember, I wasn't always on this journey, okay, but I'll tell you one of the greatest things that just comes to mind is I see that in the early mornings. His mercies are new every morning. Did you know that? The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Now, I'm going to tell you something. There's just some convictions that I've got from the Word of God that just aren't going to change. They're there. Because of the Word of God. Now, does that mean all of my convictions are right? I was right. Just like I told y'all, when we get to heaven, y'all will find out I was right. No. But our own faith. And that's what Paul is saying here. Have your own faith. Now watch as he gives us a beatitude in the last part of verse 22. He said, happy is he that does not condemn himself in the very thing which he allows. Verse 23, and he that doubts is condemned if he eats, because he eats not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is what? Is sin. So what is Paul saying in verse 22? Whatever you do in these matters concerns just you and God. I hate to tell you this. Where do you draw your convictions from? I hope you draw them from the Word of God and from God Himself through the convicting power of the Holy Spirit of God. Is your faith based on the faith of somebody else? I hope not. I hope your faith is based on the finished work of Jesus Christ and the promise of the Word of God. Here, faith in verse 22 is not just the belief that their view is correct, but also the confidence that their faith allows them to do a particular thing. My faith allows me to do certain things. My faith does. Your faith may not. Mine does. And there are some things that my faith won't allow me to do that your faith may allow you to do. But who am I to judge you for that? Huh? This is not saving faith here in this passage, but faith that grows as the believer grows. See, here's one of the things that ought to happen. Our faith ought to grow. And the more we see God working, the more we read and study the Word of God, let me tell you something. Our faith ought to just grow. It ought to grow every day. And I'm going to tell you something. The journey I've been on for the last 8.5 years in my life of studying the Scripture and the Word of God, let me tell you something. My faith is just, it has just continued to just climb. Because I'm going to tell you something. I am more convinced today than I have ever been as to the evidence that we have of the truth of the Word of God. Regardless of what the critics have to say. So here in this passage, faith, it relates to faith as a conviction regarding three aspects: food, drink, and holy days. The strong Gentile believers have enough faith or understanding in the new covenant to realize that the food laws and other legal restrictions no longer apply. See, what's the struggle is here is between the Jews and the Gentiles. The Gentiles had absolute trust and faith and confidence in the new covenant to know that the food issue is no longer an issue. But now, hold on. But keep in mind, the Jews still looked at it that way. And the holy days. Oh, by the way, Messianic Jews, there are Messianic Jews even to this day who still commemorate and still celebrate holy days of the Jewish calendar. Now, is that wrong? I will tell you, Hilton Glass and I have had conversations about this, okay? They do it because of their rich Jewish heritage. Is it wrong? No. It's not. His conviction of his faith is that those are still special times in the life of a Jew, because it commemorates the historical aspects of a Jewish life. So should I say to him, well, bless God, if you've been born again, you might as well throw all those days away because they don't mean anything. Really? Whew. However, here's what Paul says. To force these in such a way that the weak believers might be damaged spiritually is wrong. So the strong must keep their beliefs between themselves and God. I'm going to tell you something. There are some theological issues that I would just never bridge with you. And I will tell you why. Because they can be very difficult. And there are many opinions that evolve around them. But now if you came to me and asked me about one of them, I'd be more than happy to talk to you about it. Why? Because I love talking and discussing them. Because it surrounds the Word of God. Especially when it comes to the things of the last days. Now I'm going to tell you something. That is something that mesmerizes me when it comes to Scripture. Verse 23, this probably means two things. Do not exercise your freedom in these matters when in the company of weak Christians. And do not put pressure on the weak to act based upon your views. Which is tough. But let me tell you what can happen. When you sit down with them and take the Scripture, go through the Scripture, and out of love, walk them through it, you may be surprised what may happen. God honors their deeper understanding and the Christian lifestyle that results from it. But He will not honor any spiritual damage that can accrue from an overzealous forcing of it upon weaker believers. It just won't happen. It just won't happen. That's chapter 14. Wait till we get to 15. As Paul continues this letter. Amen? I'm going to tell you something. It's tough. And here's what's really tough about it is the amount of time I've spent going over and over and over it. Because let me tell you what it does. It forces me to look here. And sometimes that's the difficult part, is looking at our own self in light of the Scripture. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord for the book of Romans. Amen? And the truth that it contains. Paul kind of lays it out there and delivers it for us. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord.